Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Fall is my wife's favorite time of the year. I prefer spring and summer. Fall to me is good things coming to an end. But that's because I've grown up in places and lived in places where this time of the year it's 30 degrees at night and it's going to be 30 degrees in the daytime and windy and all those things. But I love this weather that we have here this time of year. What was it? Saturday, I think it was 74, 75 degrees, no wind. It was just a great day. Now, some of you are saying today the weather is not so great. I can tell that from here. It is a stale atmosphere. And some of that is because of what's going on outside. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand, and we're going to read Isaiah chapter 6. You need to get that blood flowing. You've been sitting for a while. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage today here in chapel, I pray that, as in every chapel, we shouldn't look at it just as another day, just as another time period where I sit down, but as a time that you have something for us. You promised that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish the purpose to which it is sent. And I pray that today, each and every young person, Lord, would have something that they would say, Lord, thank you for giving this to me today. Help me to live up to it. Help me to seek your face for this. Thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for the fact that often we view you not as you are, but as something else, but you still respond to us with your love and your grace. And I pray that today we would learn how you guide us in our lives. We thank you for this. We thank you for what you're going to do. We ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we all think about when we think of fall is how the leaves change. I'm hoping that this year is a good year, although I feel like because of the dryness that we had for about a month that it may not be. But one thing that amazes me about leaves is that unlike the smartphone that you probably have in your pocket, a smartphone is an amazing thing. All the things that it can do, somebody told me once, it's not a phone. It's like a television. It's a computer. It's so many things besides a phone that we use it more than we do for a phone. And it's an amazing piece of technology. I give you that. But man cannot make a leaf. You can't. Man cannot make a living organism like a leaf. And the fact that God makes them all, and he makes them all different from each other. I don't even know the number that would describe the amount of leaves that are in North Carolina alone. And none two are the same, and God does it every year. And they fall to the ground and die, and God does it again. Each one being so different. And they're beautiful in their own way and how they complement each other. And when I think about that, I also think about God's will for a young person, and really for anyone. And how God makes each one of us so different. It can't be duplicated. It's just amazing. The personalities, the talents, the abilities, the desires, all the things that God puts into a person, where they were born, to whom they were born. You can't choose any of that. But God chose it, and he chose it for a reason. He's designing you to be something. He's making you for a purpose, for a reason. And he wants you to be there. God's will is not something that he is hiding from you so that you can't find it. He does want you to seek his face, but it's something that he wants you to know. He wants you to be there. He wants you to accomplish his will. He will enable you to do it so that you can say, without a shadow of a doubt, God has to get the glory from this because it wasn't me that did this. And I love that about God. I love that about His will. At the same time, God makes some of you hammers, and God makes some of you teacups. Now, I hope some of you guys are not like, well, that's me. I'm the teacup. I hope not. And I hope some of you ladies are saying, well, I'm the hammer. I hope not. If God made you a hammer, don't try to be a teacup. It won't work very well. And if God made you a teacup, don't try to be a hammer. It's not going to work very well either. God made you for a purpose. And although you might really want to be that teacup, guys, you just can't. You can't. God did not design you to be that way. God made you for whatever purpose that He made you, and it's up to you to say, Lord, whatever it is that You would have for me, I want to go for that. I look at Isaiah chapter 6, and God shows Isaiah, or tells him, what He wants him to do. There's no magic pill to know what God's will is. There's nothing I can say, well, you do this, and tomorrow you're going to know exactly what God wants for the rest of your life, and that's how easy it is. There's so many things that we know that concept, that there's not a magic pill to do this or to do that, but we sure want there to be one. But there is a formula that Isaiah follows in this passage that I believe that if we follow this formula, at the end of the day, we'll end up where he is, and we can find God's will for our lives. And the first thing we find in verses 5 through 7, Isaiah says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." The first step is sanctification. Being a clean vessel. Being a clean vessel. If you were to walk into one of the guys' dorms right now, and if they were paying attention, they probably said, well, he's preaching in chapel today, so there cannot be white glove. Well, that is an untrue statement. I just can't do it during chapel. Or I can have one of my RAs do that. If you were to walk into one of those dorms, and I would not suggest that you do that, it's at your own risk, and you go into any random room, because really that's the way this works out, any random room, and you go past the beds that are up against the walls, and you see the desks and the refrigerator and the coffee pot and the mess that surrounds them, somewhere in there, there's a cup that has been there. It's been moved around. It's been there since the beginning of the semester. It has probably never left the room. It has probably never seen a sink. It's probably not seen a drip of water, except for maybe water that's been put in it. But I doubt they put water in those cups. And you look inside that cup, and you look on the rim of that cup, and there's some debris. We'll put it that way. There's some leftovers. There's remnants. Whatever it is that's on that cup. And you open the little fridge that's in there, and amongst the many things, there's your favorite drink, a Mountain Dew. And so you pull out that Mountain Dew, and you begin to pour it in that cup, and you take a drink. Are you going to do that? No, you're not going to do that. That's gross. You see, you're not going to use a dirty vessel. And God doesn't want to use a dirty vessel either. God wants your life to be clean. Now, there's two parts to that. One of the things about this passage is that everything that God wants Isaiah to do, God is enabling him for that to take place. In fact, we see here that he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That is his confession. I am a man of unclean lips. I am not a worthy person. I am a man. He's looking at these seraphims saying, "Holy, holy, holy." He's looking at this throne room, this temple. He's looking at this place, and all that's going on is saying, number one, I'm a man. This is not a good place for me to be because I'm human. Number two, I have seen the King. That's going to change your life. And he sees that and says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the King. I should not survive this situation. I don't even have, I've unclean lips. I don't even have the ability to praise the Lord like these seraphim are. I cannot do this. But we see this confession, and after the confession comes cleansing, and that's the Bible principle. And he says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." God cleanses us when there is confession. This is what we know in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing comes after the confession. Now, this behooves us then to live a right life. To live a life in such a way that I am growing away from sin and towards the Lord. That is sanctification. that I am becoming a clean vessel, but at the same time, if this vessel becomes dirty because of sin, whether by omission, I forgot to do something, by commission, I'm doing something that I know that I shouldn't do, then it is my job then to confess that to the Lord and say, Lord, I am this person. I am sinful. And He is faithful to forgive. God will enable you if you take that step. God will cleanse you if you take that step. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet, qualified, and sanctified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You must be clean to do the work of God. But also we see in verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The second step is this, consecration. Communication, hearing His voice. Communication. Communication is an interesting thing. It's a two-way street. I can speak to you today, but if you are not engaged, then you are not going to get anything out of it. It's a two-way street. God communicates to us, and we can communicate to God. Now, technology is amazing. The fact that I remember watching a show when I was a young person, and it was Ripley's. It was Believe It or Not or something like that. And they show all these things that maybe were crazy or whatever. And sometimes there was technology involved. And I remember one particular episode that they said, here is a cell phone. And this was a library book type of phone. It was huge. And they said, they talked about cells and this huge antenna, and then you could create a signal and all those kind of things, just like a television in those days that you would have an antenna. And it was interesting. They said, maybe one day you'll be able to stand on any street corner and have a phone in your pocket and be able to talk to somebody else. And I thought, wow, that would be amazing, but that's not going to happen. And then today, not only do you do that, but you can FaceTime someone almost anywhere in the world and see their face and talk to them instantaneously. It really is amazing. And then you have text messaging, which I would prefer text messaging oftentimes to talking on the phone. Just send me, ask me the question, and I can send it right back, and that's great. Now, there are times when it's just not appropriate. Chapel is one of those times that that's not appropriate. Class is one of those times that's not appropriate. Guys, if you take your girlfriend or future wife or whatever she might be to a ballet or whatever, that's probably not appropriate, although in your mind you are thinking, man, I wonder what's going on with my friends. I'm sure they're having a whole lot more fun than I am right now. And so you're sitting there knowing that if she knew that you were text messaging, that wouldn't be a good deal. So I have invented something I haven't invented it, but it's just an idea that I have that, whether it's a chip in your brain, I don't know what it is, but that you could text message or you could communicate, sort of telepathically, but it's digitally, so that you could, while driving down the road or at a ballet or whatever it is, where it may not be appropriate to text, you could send that message to Danny Adrian and say, hey, Danny, let's play basketball tonight, 8 o'clock. Is that good for you? 7:30? That'd work better. And Danny, you could hear Danny's reply and know it was Danny. You wouldn't have to see anything. You could, hear his high-pitched voice. And you could hear him say, yeah, 7:30 works great for me tonight. And nobody would know. It's completely safe. You're driving down the road. It's completely safe. That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? That's not new. It's something that God gave us the capability to do when He created us. We can speak with Him anywhere, at any time, and it's completely appropriate. While you're sitting in chapel, it's appropriate to communicate with God and say, Lord, I really need something today to help me take a step in my life. Lord, you know what's going on in my life, and you know exactly what I need. Lord, I studied for this class, but right now I'm just not remembering. Could you help me with this? Could you, as Pastor Camp says, could you help me to the degree that I studied? I have prayed that so many times, and God is good. God is good. I studied hard, and God helped me. But you can communicate to God at any time, at any place, and you ought to. If you want to know God's will, you ought to tell the Lord that you want to know His will. Lord, I want to make the right decision here. I'm looking at three things that seem equally as good, but I am just not sure. And if there's one particular one that you want me to do, could you take the others out of the way? Could you bring this to the forefront of my life? Could you show me in this way or that way so that I do not miss your will? Because, Lord, I want that. That's communication. That's how we communicate with God. But there's a way that God communicates to us. And what is that? That's through His Word. And He has told us that He has ordained preaching to communicate to us. So there's two things right there. If God communicates to us through His Word, then what ought we to do with it? We ought to read it. Don't tell me that you want to know God if you're not in His Word. Don't tell me that you want to know what God wants with your life if you are not in His Word. If it's something that you do because you know you have to fill out a journal for Brother Beal in his orientation class, and that is why you do it, don't tell me that you want to know God's will. You have to be in this because you want to know Him and what He wants for your life, and you are going to continually seek His face on this matter because, as Dr. Comfort says, God's will is not distant, it's daily. And it's not that God's going to tell you what He wants you to do when you're 50 or 55, but He's going to tell you what He wants you to do today. And if you're in God's will today, best chance are you're going to be in God's will tomorrow. It's a daily effort to seek God's face, to seek His will, and to get in His Word. And also, if God has ordained preaching to communicate His will to our lives, then we ought to listen. Now, somebody says, well, Brother Jeremiah, nobody is going to say, Matt Schrock, I want you in missions and I want you here while preaching, even though I just said that. Okay? It's just, you say, that's just not going to happen. But most of us were saved through an event that involved some type of preaching or something like that. Whether it was a vacation Bible school, whether it was a camp, whether it was a church service, a Sunday school, a junior church, you name it, a revival service, God spoke to us in that. And it may not have been about, it may not have been a salvation message. It could have been about something completely different. But while you sat where you were sitting, God began to speak to your heart, and you began to have a deep conviction and a burden about your sin and what you needed to do with it. And as you sat there, the Lord kept pressing on you, and you kept saying, I know what I need to do. I know that I need to get saved. That was God's will for your life. And as God calls you to a particular ministry, it's very likely that He will do the same thing through the reading of His Word or through the preaching of His Word, that you will sit somewhere and God will begin to press somewhere, some place, some person, some people, some ministry, some situation on your heart and begin to convict you about that. And God doesn't need to say your name. God doesn't need to be so specific, but you'll know what God wants. And God will communicate His will through preaching. There's another avenue that God communicates His will through the Word of God, and that is through godly counsel. There is a difference between Christian counsel and godly counsel. Some of the worst advice I've ever heard has come from Christians. I mean, terrible, ungodly, wicked, because it wasn't biblical advice. It wasn't from God's Word. Now, I cannot tell you what God's specific will is for your life, but there are certain things that I can know. This is not what God's will is for your life. It's not God's will for your life to go out and live for yourself. I know that. It's not God's will for your life to heap to yourself treasures. That's not God's will. There's certain things that we can just know, well, no, that's not right. And I can tell you that if you come into my office. But the other things I can tell you are, look, this is what God's Word says on how you can find God's will and how you can eliminate certain things from that, but through godly counsel. And God tells us that many, many, many times in Proverbs about the advice from others. Every purpose is established by counsel. Without counsel, purposes are disbanded. But you can know through God's Word His will for your life. When I surrendered to evangelism, it was a surreal moment for me. I came to Ambassador not wanting to preach. I came to Ambassador, basically Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. And so I said, well, that's not really what I want to do, but if I give the Lord my life, then He will show me what He wants for me. And so I came, and I had chosen evangelism because I said, well, evangelists probably preach more than anybody else. And so that was my thinking, and so that's what I said. If I'm just telling God, look, I'll give you as much as I think I could possibly give you, and so this is what it is. And so I don't know if Brother Beal remembers this, but several times as he was my deed of men, I would come to him and say, look, I still don't know what God wants for my life. Should I still be here? And it was basically, hey, do you know that God wants you here right now? Yes, well, then be here right now. And then maybe tomorrow God will show you. And that went all the way through, all the way through. I was a senior. I still did not know. I still did not really have a desire to be preaching. But one thing I did have a desire to do was to be the activities director here. And one day he calls me in, and I thought I was in trouble. I thought, oh, boy, I did it now. And so he calls me in and said, I want you to pray about being the activities director here at the school. And I had already been praying about it, but God was giving me a desire in my heart. You know, something else I wanted to do was I did want to travel. I wanted to see America. I still want to go to every state. Haven't been to every one yet. And over the next 2 years, the school asked me to travel for them in the summer, and I was in 40 some states in 2 summers, and I didn't pay anything for it, except for one traffic ticket. But you know how that goes. It wasn't my fault. And then a guy comes to me and says, hey, would you pray about being a youth pastor here? I've asked some other guys. And so I said, look, I don't have any reason to tell you why I shouldn't pray. So yeah, sure, I'll do that. Not expecting anything, not having desire to do that or anything like that. And then he came back to me a month or so later and said, hey, you still praying about that? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, you're the only guy left still praying about this. Well, okay, great, but that, don't get your hopes up. Don't take that for anything. It's just what it is. And so he said, well, can my pastor talk to you? I said, look, I don't want you to get this guy's hopes up. I'm just still praying about it. It doesn't mean anything to me except that God has not said no. Well, one thing led to another, and finally the pastor said, would you come up and visit? And I said, yeah, but I don't really feel like I'm candidating because I'm not trying out for anything. I'm just honoring your requests, et cetera, et cetera. So we did, and finally the pastor says some things, and I said, look, you're going to have to give me an ultimatum. You're going to have to give me a time frame where I tell you yes or no by this time, because I don't feel like I'm any further down the road other than experiences to what you want from me. And so he told me a date. We went up and visited. We came back down, and so we're sitting out in front of some friend's house. We're going to eat some dessert with them or something, and so I looked at my wife, and I said, well, she's not known for being a decisive person. And so I said, if it was just totally up to you, what would you do? And as her habit is, she said, well, I don't know, what would you do? It's not why we're going through this exercise. And so I said, okay, fine. And I'm like, I'm really going to, you know, I'm going to get her with this one. I said, then let's just do it. Let's just go. I'll call him right now. So I pulled out my flip phone, because I was cool. And so I was like, I'm going to put the pressure on her, and she's going to give me an answer. And so as I started to punch in his number, she's like, really? And I'm like, it's not working. Yes, really. I'm going to call him right now. And then the thought dawned on me, why not? Why not tell him yes? I said, you know what, we have to have just as much faith to say yes, we're going to stay at Ambassador, as we do to say yes, I'm going to go there. And I said, you know, I don't see any reason why we shouldn't. So let's say yes. You know, I really didn't have peace until after that moment. And God started putting things in place for us. I said, look, I've already committed to travel for the school this next summer. I said, this is January. That's a long time. He said, look, if this is what God wants, we're willing to wait. Wow. Okay. Well, it's going to be late July then. That's fine. We'll see you when you get here. And God just paved the way for us in so many areas. But it was Him communicating to us through chapel messages, through Bible reading, and giving us steps along the way. But through communication, hearing God's voice, speaking to God, and letting God speak to you. And then last, in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Through consecration, being God's volunteer. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. As I look at this verse, I read that, and I thought, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Why is God saying the same thing twice? Because God is not saying the same thing twice. Whenever you think that thought, there's a reason. If it's the exact phrase, then He's saying Pay attention, I've just told you twice. If it's different, it's different. Find out why. Now, I look at these things, I say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, if I needed a brand new backpack steel blower, and I said, I need one of those right now, whom shall I send? You know, I would think, nope, it's probably not going to be some of you. It's probably not going to be some of you. The best person to probably send right now would be Todd Yule. Todd Yule knows exactly where it is. He knows exactly what it is. He can tell you more things about it than you really care to know about it. But that's because he's the most qualified person to go get said blower. Right? Right? He is. He's qualified. That's a question of qualification. Whom shall I send? Which one of these people is best qualified to send? The next phrase is completely different. And who will go for us? If I were to say, who will go get me that blower? Half of you might raise your hand and say, yeah, I can get up, I can move. I don't have to be here. I would love to go do that. That's a statement of willingness. Who will go for us? Now, let me tell you, I've preached this message in Christian schools, albeit differently. Christian schools. And at the end, I give an invitation. And many, many times I have given an invitation that is something like this. How many of you would say, I am willing to do anything that God would want me to do? And I'm lucky to get 2 out of 30. Christian schools. How many teachers do you think are in those Christian schools? How many pastors? How are they going to be replaced with 2 out of 30? Anybody that's preached in churches, whether it's Brother Spencer, Pastor Camp, Brother Beal, really any of us that have traveled for the school, we see churches that are dead or dying, lack of a pastor. Who's going to replace them? And we sit here and say, what is God's will for my life? He's volunteering. God's not saying, Isaiah, will you go for me? He's saying, who will go? Who will surrender? Who will just go? You know what I find when he says this? He says, here am I, send me. I see a big room like this. And Isaiah sees this vision. And it's almost like Isaiah's over in a corner somewhere. And he's like, man, I really should not be here right now because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm undone. I'm going to explode. I'm going to die. This is it. This is the last day for me. And he hears God speaking, asking for volunteers, and it's almost like, well, since I'll do it. I'll go. I may not have talent. I may not be qualified, but if you're willing to send me, I will go. You know what I find is interesting? God didn't say what? God didn't say that. So many of us are waiting for what before we say yes. If you are saying what before yes, then you're not going to know what. You're not going to. When he says, here am I, send me. Me, send me. I'll do it. Bang, verse 9. And he said, go and tell these people. Immediately, God communicates the what once he says yes. Once he says, I'll do it. Then he says, okay. I've got, this is the job for you. Because until we are willing to do whatever, it's not going to matter what God says. Because we're already putting qualifications. We're already saying, no, I really don't want to do that. You know, I find this, and I have a theory about it. I don't know if it's a truth, but in my experience, whether personally or as a youth pastor, I have found that many times, in fact, almost, if not every time, I have seen a young person say, okay, Lord, whatever. Okay, in fact, I'll go for that. You know what they end up doing? That. My personal experience. I sat at that table and said, I don't want to preach. And the counselor said, it doesn't matter what you want to do. Are you willing to do anything for God? And until you're willing to do anything for God, God's not going to show you. And so I said, fine, just because I want to know God's will, I will do anything because I'm trusting that God will then tell me what he wants for me. So I said evangelism as a teenager, went through college, went through master's as a youth pastor for 7 years, and then God says, look, this is what I want you to do. And for the first time in my life, I felt more freedom than I ever had. I felt like I'd been constrained until that point. I felt like I was living in some kind of a box. And then all of a sudden, wow. Wow. How did all this add up to that? I've never set out to say, well, I'm going to do that no matter what. Because in my mind, I said, what if that's not what God wants? I want to make sure I'm where He wants me to be so that I can have His blessing. Other experiences. My first year as a youth pastor, I had two guys in the youth group. We went to camp. Friday night comes, surrender message. They both come out, separate times, separate counselors. They come to me afterwards and said, look, I surrendered to do anything God wanted me to do. And one said, I did not want to be a youth pastor. But he said, you know what? I surrendered for that tonight. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. You know what he's doing today? He's a youth pastor. The other one is probably even more interesting. He comes out and he says, look, he said, I'm surrendered to do anything God wants me to do. I really want to be in full-time ministry. But at the same time, I feel like this obligation to take over my dad's farm. I really feel that, and I need a business degree for that. And so I said, look, I said, you need to head in the direction that you feel God wants you to go. So he went to another Bible college that also had a business degree, and he studied business and ministry. When he graduated, they asked him if he would be their business manager. He was their business manager for several years, and now he's a business manager at a larger church in Indianapolis. How does that happen? How does that happen? How is the guy who's 17, 18 years old surrender for something that he's totally confused about, but he says, okay, this is the direction I'm going to head, and then now that's what he does. How does that happen? I think this. I think the thing that we're afraid of is the thing that God is speaking to us about, and that's why we're afraid of it. But the truth of the matter is, God knows what you're going to want. God knows what you're going to like. God knows what you're going to be most fulfilled in before you were born. And you are that little leaf that God has prepared a purpose for, He's preparing you for, and it's for you to say, Lord, I'll fall, I'll be planted wherever you plant me, I'll grow wherever you want me to grow, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I just want to exist for your glory. I just want to exist to serve you. I just want to exist to do what you want me to do, Lord, I don't care what that is. And frankly, you could almost forget everything else because this is the most important part. That you would consecrate yourself like a vessel for the temple and say, look, I'm only going to be used for this purpose. I'm only going to be used for God. I want to clean my life up. I want to be all completely for God. And wherever God would have me to be, however loud that is, however quiet that is, however noticed that is, however unnoticed it is, that's what I'm going to do. I don't care what it is, but Lord, I will do anything. And that's the point that you need to come to in your life. It doesn't matter what your major is right now or what your major isn't. If you're not surrendered, you're not going to find what God would want for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the formula. Being a clean vessel, hearing God's voice, and being a volunteer. Some of you here today, and God has spoken to your heart because you're not a clean vessel. You've already got plans for fall break that you know aren't right. Things that you know, your own personal convictions, are not right. Things that you have fantasized about, things that you have thought about that, man, I'm going to get to do that this fall break. And you just surrendered that to the Lord today. Some of you are doing devotions or not doing devotions, or it's a duty thing, and you're not communicating with the Lord. But you say, God, I really want to know your will. There are some areas in your life that need to be straightened up. And that's what God is speaking to you about today. And yet some of you would sit there and say, now, there's just something I'm just not willing to do. And I need to completely surrender to the Lord today. You know who you are. You know what God is pointing out in your life. Will you obey?